is it Horatio Spafford, right? Have you ever heard the story behind that song? This is the only hymn history I know. This man had a family of, I think, three girls, and it was written in 1873. He had been over in England, and I think he was involved in some kind of ministry of some kind, and they were returning to America, and he had to basically stay in England for another week, and so his family went on without him. And as I understand the story, the boat that they were in sank, and his family perished. And he got news of this, and as he was returning to America, when he was about in the place where he heard that the boat had sunk, is when he penned these words. So the song takes on a whole different meaning when it's written from someone's pain. It's a pain that, you know, a lot of us may not understand. Hopefully we'll not have to understand this life. But I really love that song and the power of what that song means, that it's not my circumstances. You know, it's what we bring into this room every week. We're all going through different problems and struggles, and we shouldn't allow our circumstances to control us. We should ask God, you know, give me that peace, Lord, as we surrender it to Him. And we've been talking about growing spiritually. How do we grow in a crazy culture, fast-paced culture that we live in? Last week, we talked about God's dream for us is Christ-likeness. And this can only come through by the power of the Holy Spirit. We looked at true spirituality is not about trying harder. It's not about performance. It's a response to grace. Romans 1 through 11 is Paul's antithesis on grace. Three, true spirituality is all about relationships. And we kind of set the tone for the next month or so as we walk through what it means to be a Romans 12 Christian. And this week, we're talking about our relationship with God, what it means to surrender our lives to Him. And we're also going to be talking about our relationship with the world next week and with ourselves, with believers, with non-believers. Romans 12 is a wonderful chapter that kind of is a summary of what a true disciple looks like. Kind of the where we're going today and what we're talking about is what does God want from us? I mean, when it comes down to brass tacks, what does God desire from you and I more than anything else? He wants something. And I think you'll like the response that we have. We're going to talk about misunderstandings about what total commitment really means, and we're going to look at what a surrendered life looks like practically. Okay? So let's pray as we begin. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and you are our Redeemer. We ask your Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us today and challenge us, Lord. And I pray none of my words may fall to the ground today, but may, Father, you be glorified and honored and praised in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name. It's interesting, if in Harvard Business School, there's a class there that on decision making. How do you make decisions as a business leader in your community? Good practical class to take. So here's the three things that they ask. They present case studies, okay? And if you got your outline, by the way, that's your cue. When you see a yellow word, make sure you fill that in your outline. What are the risks involved in making this decision? Secondly, what are the potential rewards? And thirdly, what would you do? So they present these case studies to their students and they in class, and then they ask these questions. All right? So now let's just look at two case studies that they looked at. All right? See how you come out. See if you'd be a good business leader in your community. First case study, John's 32. He's a Civil War buff. He's big into going to estate sales. Whenever a house is being sold, he likes going to it to find antiques. Okay, here's a house he finds in Mississippi one weekend, $95,000. John is walking around the house, and he looks at this table, and it's this really intriguing old table, and unbeknown to anybody else in the place, he opens up the drawer and he finds a secret compartment with 22 rare Confederate gold coins. Now, these are rare. Could be worth millions of dollars. And John, being the Civil War buff, recognizes what they are right away. He has $10,000 in savings. He's going to have to sell everything he has, basically, to buy this $95,000 house. What would you do? Second case study. Sheila is 29. She's an art teacher at a community college. Her specialty is Picasso. Rural France, she's there for a summer. She happens to be in a village where they're in the out of southern France, and there's a house auction. And they claim that this is a Picasso replica. Okay? She, however, examines it and notices the signature at the very bottom of how the signature was wrote. And she recognizes right away, this is a Picasso original. This is not a replica. She doesn't tell anybody, of course. But she realizes it could be worth millions. Cost is $25,000. She's going to have to sell everything she has to buy this painting. What would you do? Remember our questions? So what are the risks involved? Okay? Making this decision. Maybe it could be fake, you know? I mean, maybe these gold coins are fake and maybe this Picasso thing is fake. But here's where the second clue is. What are the potential rewards? Well, obviously, lots of money. I mean, all of us would jump at a chance to do that. And of course, we would ask, what would we do with this situation? Well, there's three important principles I think you have to think about when you make a decision like that. First of all, is it true? I mean, are these really what they are? Is this really a Picasso? Is this really a gold? Are these really gold coins? What do you know about it? Okay? This is where it helps to have knowledge about the situation. You don't just blindly buy something with thinking it's without having some knowledge to it. And thirdly, you have to have the faith and the courage to act on it. It's one thing to know, yeah, this is the real McCoy, but it's another thing to say, you know, I'm going to go through with this and I'm going to do it. So Sheila and John were correct. John sold, he bought the house, sold the 22 coins for $40 million. Sheila sold her painting for $100 million. Now, do you feel sorry for John and Sheila? Look at what they sacrificed. Look at what they gave up. What are we focusing on? We are focusing on what they received, right? We're focusing on the blessing that they got out of it. Would you think that they were better than you? No, you would say, man, they made a smart and wise and logical decision. Third case study. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold it, everything he had, and bought it. Now, let's look at this, kind of break this down a little bit. Kingdom of heaven does not mean the church here. It means the reign of God in someone's life. When God is king over your life, he says, it is like a treasure when God reigns in your life. You have two things that people give up. They sell everything they have in order to obtain it because they realize the great worth that they're getting. They're receiving far more than what they give. When you realize just what God did for you at the cross, it is just like discovering a pearl. It is just like discovering treasure in a field. By the way, that's how they did things back in the first century. You know, when you had your treasure, they didn't have a bank you could bring all your stuff to, so they would dig a hole in a field, hopefully remember where it is, and tell somebody where it was. But Jesus says, when you understand what I have done for you, it is just like discovering a pearl. And our response, man, should be gratitude. I'm going to give everything back to him for what he has done for me. I'm going to surrender it all to him. You know, we say, you know, I love God, I want to please him. I want to be a good Christian. But total commitment sounds kind of scary to me. I mean, what if God wants me to do something I don't want to do? I mean, what if he wants me to go somewhere or you know what I'm talking about? We all understand this. Why can't I just do what I want to do? We hear the words total commitment. We think, oh, yeah, that's for missionaries, you know. That's for you know, ministers and super spiritual people, you know, the few, the proud, the Christian Marine, you know. But the news for us today is it's a command for all. This is not about some special people that God calls out and totally commits to. It's everyone in this room. Because if Jesus Christ is Lord over your life, he's Lord over your business, he's Lord over where you work, he's Lord over where you go to school, he is Lord over all in your life. And what he desires, you desire. What he wants you to do, what he does is what you want to do. Total commitment is the alignment of one's motives, resources, priorities, and goals to fulfill a specific mission, accomplish a specific task, or follow a specific person. That's Webster's definition. Very good. Makes sense, doesn't it? Basically, it's your will saying to God, I want what you want. I want your will for my life. I'm going to align my life so everything lines up with what you want. So your whole life now is centered around God's desires. That's what total commitment looks like. So therefore, in view of what God has done for us, in view of his mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. He wants you. He wants you. It doesn't say offer your checkbook as a living sacrifice. He wants you. Yeah? If he's Lord over your life, he's Lord over our finances. Yes, I understand that. But he wants you. And he says, if Jesus is Savior of your life, he should be Lord too. Paul's not talking about how to become a Christian here. And I don't want you to misunderstand me at all today. But Paul is saying, if you have taken Jesus as your Savior, he should be your Lord too. So therefore, in view of what God has done for you, offer your body as a living sacrifice back to him. This is how we worship. This is what God wants from us. He wants us. And we see the word surrender, we see total commitment, and we see them as very, very negative. We don't like surrender. Our country is a proud country. We will never surrender. And that is the way we approach this when we hear the word surrender. With Jesus, we think, it's a negative word, but it's not. We focus on what we give up rather than what we receive. Think about it. We think it's awful. It's negative. Did we do that with John and Sheila? Did we say, oh man, what a horrible, they gave up so much. No, we focus on what they received, not on what they gave up. Listen again, Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's like a pearl. It is precious. And when you understand what God has done for you, you focus on what you receive, not what you give up. If Jesus Christ gave his life for you and I, the least I can give him is my life in return. Amen? But why is it we don't want to give him our lives? We want to control. No, Lord. No. I'll come to worship. I'll give some money. I'll do the Lord. I'll do all that stuff. No. You're not going to, not that area. No. What What are we really giving up, though? A mediocre life? Because let me tell you something. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you surrender to Him and say, "You are Lord of my life, I will go anywhere and do anything and be anything for your glory," you are in for the adventure of a lifetime. It's joy. It's not drudgery and negativity. It's joy. And the problem is we're just not willing to give up the car keys because I want to control my life. I want to do what I want to do. And Jesus said, "I got so much more for you than what you can't even think big enough." And He says, whoever wants to save their life, if it's all about me, if I spend the rest of my life just thinking about what I want, Jesus said, you're going to lose it. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be empty if it's all about you. But He says, whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Their life will have meaning. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? We have this warped view of God. We have this view of God, right? This view of God right here. Jesus is stern. It's negative. He's a cosmic killjoy, going to take the fun out of my life. If I give my life to Jesus, I can't have fun anymore. If we can't have fun, who can have fun? You know what I'm saying? This is how I picture Jesus. Why is it doing this to me? That's how I picture Jesus. Joy, laughter. Come follow me. I will give you joy. I will give you peace. Stop trying to control your life. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. God is saying to us today, I want to give you the very best for your life. But you won't let me. As long as you maintain control of your life, you will always be destined to get the very minimal. Not what I really want to give you. If I love you enough to allow my son to die in your place, how can you not believe that my plans for you are far better than anything you could come up with on your own? Will you really take my son as your savior but refuse him as your Lord? The real issue with total commitment is not fear. It's trust. It's trust. Because when the rubber meets the road and it's time to buy the painting, it's time to buy the gold coins, and it takes faith and courage to step out and say, you know what? I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust the Lord. We would be absolutely, totally foolish if we gave up those gold coins, wouldn't we? And that Picasso painting. But this is far more than gold coins. Far more than a painting. This is your life we're talking about. And He says, you would be foolish if you rejected God's best for your life. And I think we would regret it for eternity. I don't want to get to the finish line and say, you know, I got some more to give. I don't want to live with what ifs. Do you want to live with what ifs? I don't. Life is too short, and eternity is too long, and God has given you gifts. He's given you talents, and you're supposed to use them for Him, not for yourself, not for the world. It's for Him. You're supposed to give your life back to God. Because He's the one that made you. He's the one that created you. Total commitment and surrender is the channel through which God opens up His best for His children. How do you know that God doesn't know what's best for your life? He does. Yeah, but what if I have to go somewhere where I don't want to? How do you know not going to that place would not be a good thing for you and your family? Would bless your socks off You discover a part of you that never even existed before. And we complain, you know, why am I not growing in my faith? It is because we have never fully surrendered to God. We've never offered our body as a living sacrifice back to Him. It's just like that hose there. You ever been out in the yard and you're watering your flowers or whatever, and it gets a little kink in there, right? And the water stops. That is just like many of us. We've got kinks in us. And God says, if you will open up that hose, that channel, I will give you my best for your life. So what does a surrendered life look like practically? Well, in this verse, I see three things. I see a command, I see a motivation, and I see a reason. The command is obvious. Offer your life back to God. That's a no-brainer. But my motivation is interesting. It's because of what God has done for us. It's mercy. We don't get in this thing to pay God back. I'm not talking about paying God. We can never pay God back. But it's the motivation of our hearts. Lord, you have done so much for me. I want to give back to you. And this is what you want. Command means simply, it's interesting when he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The word offer there means, in the original language, a specific time and place. It's interesting. There's a moment in your life when you decide, this is what I'm going to do. Right now, I'm going to do this. He's not talking about how to become a Christian. Okay? But he's assuming that if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, he should be your Lord too. Therefore, it's very easy to offer your body back as a living sacrifice to him. And my question to you today is, have you ever done that? Has there ever been a specific moment in your how many ever years as a Christian? Has there been a moment when you said, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want, I surrender. My first year or two as a Christian, I was telling our class earlier this morning, it was miserable. I was legalistic. I didn't think God loved me. And I thought I had to follow a bunch of rules. It's all about rules and regulations. I was in prison ministry to try to, you know, get other guys to believe the same thing I did. That didn't go over well. But I was miserable, and I really had considered giving up on Christianity. And it was not till I discovered grace and what God had did for me, I began to realize there's more to this. And I realized I'm forgiven, and yes, I am saved, and yes, I can, you know, I can know God And man, he still loves me no matter. It's not about performance. I've been on the treadmill for a year and a half, and I was sick of being on the treadmill trying to impress God. And I don't know who told me this. I don't know where I heard this, but I realized at some point, you know, I have never fully committed my life to God. And somebody told me, you know, if you say this prayer, you know, God will really open up doors in your life. And at that point in my life, nothing was open up. I had no idea what I was going to do with my life. I didn't know what was. Nothing was clear. So I got on my knees one day and I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere and do anything and be anything for your glory. And I really, really meant it. And after that, it's like God just, the doors just started opening up. I became student minister at North Boulevard. God gave me a scholarship to Lipscomb. After that, God got me an inner city and worked in the ghetto for five. All these things, man, just started opening up. And I'm not saying that that's going to be the same experience for you. I view life as a ministry. Your work is a ministry. Wherever you are, go tomorrow, is your ministry. You're God's representative wherever you are. But my life really did not have clarity until I said, God, I want your plan. I don't want my plan anymore. My plan ain't working. That's when everything changed. You know, I wouldn't change anything These last 23 years have been the most incredible, incredible adventure of my life. And I'm looking forward to the future because God is still driving. I'm still surrendering to Him. This week I did it. I did this before. I didn't want to appear before you as somebody who's not done this. And it just because we do that, it doesn't mean anybody's more righteous or better than anybody else. On the contrary, it really humbles you when you realize, you know, man, I'm ready to surrender my life to the Lord. Like the merchant who sold all he had to buy the pearl, God is calling us to say, you know, I'm going to totally commit my life to you. And have you done that in your life? Secondly, there's the motivation of mercy, not to try to pay God back. But here's my question for you today. I want you to really think about this week. Does God know how grateful you are for the cross? I mean, really. Does He know how grateful you are? Do you realize without the cross, we're in hell for eternity? There is no hope, period. How do you view the cross? And thirdly, there's the reason. Our act of worship, it's the reason we offer our lives. It's an act of worship. And as we've made very clear, I think, today, and that is God wants us. Us. All the warts and all, He wants us. Would any of us want the bare minimal from our spouse? And we live in a culture, in a country today where we just want to figure out what is the bare minimum that I can get by with, you know? And we give the crumbs and the scraps to folks and to issues, and we're not fully committed to things. Maybe to our marriage, maybe to other things. But this is what we do with God. Here, God, here's some scraps. I'll give you a little of this and a little of that. And God says, I want you. And I say this with all the love in my heart, okay? I'm not being judgmental of anybody in this room. But if you don't call yourself a Christian, unless Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, do not call yourself a Christian. Nobody in the first century would call themselves a Christian unless they had given all to Jesus. Because if we take Jesus as our Savior and refuse Him as our Lord, we cheapen the cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, grace without discipleship is cheap grace. And it is. If I don't give back to God what He's given to me. Total commitment and surrendering our life to God is the wisest and most logical decision you will ever make in your life. Guaranteed. Young people, you're all stressed out about what's my future? What am I going to do? What college am I going to go to? What's my job? Where's my mate? Da, 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 da. And there's all these things we worry about. And here's an easy way. Say, God, you take the keys. You drive. You pick out my mate. You pick out my job. I'm fine with that because God is going to have your best interest at heart. Amen? So I hear what you're saying today. I want to totally commit to God. And I know a lot of you have already done this. But some of you, for those of you that haven't, and you're kind of holding back, I know it's the fear of failure. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of letting God down. And let me tell you something. We're going to fail many times. We're going to blow it, okay? We're not always going to be doing what God wants us to do. And yes, we have to constantly remind ourselves, you know, Lord, we have to keep coming back to this. I'll go anywhere and do anything and be anything for your glory. And my point is, does God give up on us? Absolutely not. God is patient with us. He's patient with everyone in this room. He loves you. He adores you. He's waiting for you. Don't be afraid of failure. Be afraid of missing out on God's best for your life. That'd be the thing I would be afraid of. Because I don't want to be sitting on my deathbed wondering, what if? You know, we're never too old, young or old to start. Abraham was 75. Moses was 80. King Josiah became king at 8 years of age. He instituted revival when he was only 16 years old. That was a young man fired up for God. So it doesn't matter the age of making this commitment. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years. If you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and offered him your life back to him, you need to do that. You need to do that. In closing today, as you think about playing poker, any poker players around here? Anybody going to admit to that? I play spades, but like spades, hearts. There's a time when you're playing poker where it's the end, you know, and nobody's got any more cards, and it's time to put the wager in. And it's always interesting, there's always one guy in the bunch or a girl that says, I'm all in. And they push all that they have to the center. And that's when the game gets interesting, right? Because you don't know if they're going to win or lose. It's really a 50-50 shot. But with God, it's a win-win situation. You cannot lose giving your life fully to Jesus Christ. You cannot. Never. Because God will use you in a... This is what you're going to experience, okay? You're going to experience power. You're going to experience excitement and purpose in your life. I'm not saying everybody's called to be missionaries. I'm not saying everybody's called to be in ministry. But God will use your business. God will use your life. He will start bringing people into your life ministry. Look at Ronnie and Sharon's place. Man, that should be a church down, Church of the Health Nut. Man, they got people coming in talking about God and asking about God. God is using them so powerfully. Life never gets interesting until we say to God, I am all in, God. I am all in. Next week, we're going to talk about why is the Christian life so difficult. Before we have this time of commitment, I want to make it clear. This prayer is for followers of Jesus that have already been baptized. You've already made a decision. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm ready to take another step. If you have not accepted Christ's gift of eternal life, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you say, yes, in my heart, I'm ready to follow Christ. I've sinned. I can't save myself. I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sin. I'm ready to change my ways. I'm ready to repent, leave this life of sin, and follow Christ the rest of my life. Baptism is where you begin your walk with God. If you've done that and you're wanting to make a commitment to Christ today, let's all stand. Why don't we do it this way? Let's all stand, and the prayer is on the back of your sheet, okay? The prayer is on the back of your outline. Now, you may not want to do this right now, and that's perfectly fine. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to say, oh, boy, what's your deal? No one's going to say anything, okay? This is a personal thing, okay? This is between you and you and God only. Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry about your spouse, whatever they decide to do. But if you want to do that later, that's something you could do later on today if you like. But if you really want to do it right now, I'm going to pray this prayer together, and just repeat after me, okay? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Repeat after me. Father, I surrender my life to you today. For you alone are worthy. All that I am or hope to be, I owe to you. Your Son's blood purchased my life, and I want to glorify him. Not to pay you back, but because I love you so much. Thank you for saving me. All that I have is yours. My time, my possessions, my future, my talents, everything. I am here on this earth to please you. Whatever the cost may be, your will be done in my life. I will go anywhere, do anything, and be anything for your glory. My life is yours. I trust you. Use me today and forevermore for your glory. And in the strong name of Jesus, the church said, amen. Amen. Today, if we can assist you in baptism or if you need prayer on something else, won't you come as we sing this song together?